We are coming to the end of our journey in the life of David. Those of you who are just visiting, we've been going through the life of David. We began with his call while he was still a teenager to become king of Israel one day. Then we had his courage. We looked at his courage in the face of Goliath. And then his faithfulness in his friendship with Jonathan, the king's son. And then his loyalty in not killing King Saul when he could have done so. And we learned how important it was to do God's work in God's way. And then we learned about his passionate heart of worship. And then last week we looked at how David fell from grace for a moment when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But then how he repented and came back to the Lord. I don't know about you, but those of you who were here, I felt Richard's talk blessed me immensely. A couple of things really stood out for me. The first is, just because our situation is difficult doesn't mean we're not doing the will of God. It's interesting, isn't it? The right place is often an uncomfortable place. Just because we feel discomforted doesn't mean we're in the wrong place. It might be just the opposite. And then Richard encouraged us to ask ourselves two questions. Am I doing what God has asked me to do? Am I being who God has asked me to be? And I found that very helpful in reviewing where I am with the Lord and where we are as a church. Are we doing what God has asked us to do? Are we being who God has asked us to be? Well, this week I want to go back a couple of chapters before the Bathsheba incident to another pivotal moment in David's life. And in all this, we're looking at David as a man whose heart was after God's own heart. And you might think that as we read this morning, this is just one more step in David's sort of glittering career. But actually, I want to suggest it's more than that. It's a pivotal moment in world history. It really is. And this is what happens. David has captured the stronghold of Jerusalem. And if you know anything about Jerusalem, I'm going there just in a couple of days' time. There's the city walls of Jerusalem. But actually, it isn't the area covered by the city walls of Jerusalem. There's a map. Can you see the round the top there, all that area there? Now that is the, if you like, the modern day city walls of Jerusalem. But actually that wasn't where Jerusalem started. The original Jebusite stronghold was this little area there, City of David. And that was, it's a little hill on the southeast corner of the city. And David, it's called the Ophel, and David captured it and he built it up and he built a palace there and he built a stronghold there. And then he realized that actually, there we are, there's another picture. Whoops, oh, there we are, there's the city of David. And that's what it looked like. That's the very beginning of Jerusalem. And what David realized, that actually, although he was living in a very nice palace, thank you very much, the Ark of the Covenant was still in a portable worship center, in a tent. A very nice tent, but David had erected a tabernacle, a kind of replica of Moses' tabernacle, and he suddenly thought, this can't be right. I live in a palace, the ark's in a tent. So he runs past his prophetic advisor, Nathan, the idea of building a beautiful temple. And originally, Nathan is encouraging. He says, yeah, you know, God's with you. Do whatever you feel is right to do. And then the Lord speaks to Nathan, and he says, basically, great idea, but you're not the man for the job. This is a job for your son. In other words, good idea, but wrong people and wrong time. And sometimes, for whatever reason, God says to his people, your heart is right, your ambition is right, but this is somebody else's job, not yours. And the first thing I want to draw out of this story is this. We need to hold on to the task we have been given. So what was it about David that meant he wasn't the right man for the job? Well, actually, we find out a little bit more about this when you go to 1 Chronicles. Because in 1 Chronicles 28, David confesses this. He says, the Lord said to him, you're not to build a house for my name, because you're a warrior and have shed blood. So here we've got a man of action with blood on his hands, and the Lord says, look, you're a great guy, but this is not your job. I want my temple to be built by a man of peace. Now, what has God asked you to do? I'm looking around all of you. I know a lot of you. I don't know all of you, but I know a lot of you. And I know that he'll have a ministry for every single person here who knows and loves him. Okay? Every single one. And he'll equip you for that ministry. And you might say, okay, well, there's some things I'd really love to do. And sometimes he does give us the desires of our hearts in that way. But sometimes it's a job for somebody else. Look, for example, I'd love to be able to to lead a band on a guitar or keyboard and lead worship. Okay, I'm looking around people who can do that. I can just about play the guitar, but you wouldn't want to listen to it Sunday by Sunday. I can tell you that for nothing. God could have equipped me in that way, but he didn't. You're probably all relieved. But the thing is, we've got to do what God is calling us to do and make sure we do it. And when we establish what God is calling us to do, the chances are we'll discover the Lord has equipped us ahead of time to do the things he's calling us to do. But then Nathan the prophet comes back to tell David the news. He's not going to build the temple. He does have something much more important to say to him. That's what I really want to focus on this morning. Because what God does through Nathan is tell David about a new covenant, the Davidic covenant. And although this took place 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 BC, the implications are still with us and they touch your life and mine. Though we're not Jewish, we live here in Britain, they still touch us. And you might say to yourself, well, first of all, what's a covenant? Okay, the idea of covenant is one of the key ideas running through the Old Testament. Now, we use the word covenant in English law. And what a covenant in English law is, it means an individual promise included in a contract, usually a contract for the rent or sale of land. But that isn't the way in which the term covenant is used in the Bible. Okay, it differs. I mean, in English law, the idea of a contract or a covenant is you've got two equal parties that do a deal and they agree certain terms of their contract. That isn't the way that God deals with his people. Biblical covenants are all between an all-powerful God and his people. It's not a relationship of equals at all. It's about the God of the universe and us. Okay? And the initiative is always from God. Oh, they're the covenants in the Bible. The initiative is always from God. He chooses to make an agreement, and it's unilateral. And he says, in effect, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And there are six major covenants in the Bible. Let me show you what they are. The first one is with Adam in Genesis chapter 1. The first human beings, God says to them, go and fill the earth and subdue it. We'll be looking at that in a few weeks' time when we do our course on the environment. Second covenant is with Noah in Genesis 9, where God says, I'm never going to flood the earth again, and I promise that as long as the rainbow is in the sky, seed time and harvest will always happen. The third covenant with Abraham, Genesis 15 and 17. He says to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And you remember what Genesis says, Genesis 15, 22, I think he says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But he had faith in God and that sealed the covenant. And then Moses, Exodus 20, where God gives the Ten Commandments and he says, look, I rescued you from Egypt, now I want you to worship me and live the way I'm teaching you to live. And then David in 2 Samuel 7, and we're going into this in a moment. He says, if you continue to follow me, your throne will be established forever. And finally, the new covenant. We first read about that in Jeremiah 31, where the Lord says, I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. And then, of course, we see that brought to fruition in what the Lord Jesus Christ does and in the act of communion and then, of course, his death and resurrection. Let's go back to David. Nathan comes back to David, and he's got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is David's not going to be the temple builder. That'll be the task of his successor, Solomon. But the Lord says this about David's successor. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So what are we to make of all this, and why is it relevant to us now? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. Now, all this took place before David's adultery with Bathsheba. God knew what was going to happen. It also took place before the birth of Solomon, who was born to Bathsheba by King David when they had married. David had no idea how God was going to do this. He already had a number of sons, But actually, David's successor had yet to be born. But the Lord knew what was going to happen ahead of time. He was totally faithful in what he said he would do. Now, I know a number of us are carrying around words and promises that God has given to us over maybe a many years. Maybe it's about the salvation of a loved one, or bringing that loved one back to the Lord. Maybe it's about a particular ministry or task that God's given you to do. The message of David's life is this: the Lord is faithful and he will do it. It might take many years, but he'll do it. We might never see it come to fruition, but he'll still do it. And if the Lord has said something to you and it's yet to come to pass, hold on to it. Hold on to it. Because it might take many years to come, but it will come good in God's timing. Second thing to say, God's covenant is never a free ride. As I said, the initiative always comes from God, but we do need to play our part. And here the Lord says to David about his son who will inherit his throne. He says this: when he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. People of Israel knew all about that. They knew all about it. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Because he says that. He says, I will be his father. See, God's promises are not for us to act however we like. And if we behave unfaithfully, God in his mercy, like any father, will discipline us. Not because he's torn the covenant up, but because he's faithful to his covenant. He wants to bring us back to a loving relationship with him. Third thing I want to say. When God's people are faithful to the Lord, you might think they're the only ones who are blessed, but you'd be wrong. Because blessing flows out from God's people to those around. Remember Abraham back in Genesis 15 and 17. And Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness, and all the nations of the earth are blessed through Abraham's faith. Can you see? Blessing flows out from God's people to those around. You can see that all the way through the history of Israel. So when Saul and David and Solomon followed the Lord, and their successors did, blessing flowed out to the nation. Now, I'm not sure, at that time, I'm sure that not everyone, every single Israelite was following the Lord faithfully the same way that David was, but they still reaped the blessing. It kind of flowed out. And we can see that in our own days. Good example, sure love you read this book, The Grace Outpouring, Roy and Daphne Godwin up in Feldbrenin in Wales. And they talk about how God blesses them and they can then bless others. And the blessing flows out of them to the people around, to the valley they live in, to the farmers and to the little villages and things. When God's blessing comes, it's not confined to God's people. Excuse me. And what happens is people are attracted to Jesus as a result. That's our vision for this church, that we take God's blessing to us, out to our community, and see our community transformed. That's our strap line. That's our vision for the church. So God's blessing flows out. But there's another darker side to this as well. When we sin and we break God's covenant and we let God down, the consequences also affect those around us. In ancient Israel and Judah, when the king walked away from the Lord, the consequences affected the whole nation. They suffered invasion, oppression from cruel foreign rulers, exile, slavery, famine, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and other places, and destruction of the temple. Now, many of those affected probably never worshipped false gods or have been unfaithful to the Lord. But just as the Lord's blessing is contagious, so the consequences of sin are contagious as well. We know that, don't we? We know that. But something else to say. I said blessing is contagious. I want to say that we are living in the light of the blessing of the covenant the Lord made with King David. Look at the words again. I can make it come up. Going to come up. I'm going to read them to you. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, was that Solomon? Don't think so, because actually, Solomon's throne was not established forever. Who was it? It's Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? who was King David's descendant. And the new covenant was a direct fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the covenant with King David. Can you see? Graham's going to talk about that more next week. But can you see how we are living in the light of that? Now, you might say to yourself, well, there were lots of kings of Israel, so why was it that God chose to make this special covenant with King David? And the answer was, he was obedient. He wasn't perfect. He sure wasn't perfect. He made lots of mistakes. His family life was a train smash, to be honest. You know, he committed adultery. His son got killed in battle. It was a disaster. So he was far from perfect. But when the Lord said something to him, he said yes. He said yes. And what the Lord is looking for is a people who will say yes to God. And if we say yes to God, the Lord says, I could use somebody like that. But if when the Lord says something to us, we say, yeah, okay, but have you thought about this? And well, I'm not sure I could do that. And the Lord will just move on to the person who says, yes, Lord, I'm for you. I'll do what you want me to do. That doesn't mean to say we need to put our brains in buckets of water, you know, and be unthinking and stupid. But it means that we act with a response of faith to when the Lord speaks to us. He's looking for people who will say yes. Are we going to be people who will say yes? So, just to sum up, we need to hold on to the task we've been given. Not to try and do the task we wish we'd been given, but the task he's actually given us. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. He may take time to do it, but he'll keep it. But we need to play our parts. Because blessing flows out. The good news is God's blessing is contagious. But if we walk away from the Lord, then his discipline will not only affect us, but will affect others too. As we are blessed, though, others are blessed. And finally, the Lord is looking for a people who will say yes to him. Will you say yes to God? Will you say yes to him? He's looking for a people who will say yes. Let's pray.